Red Bible. Do you have a red Bible? Anybody have a red one? Oh, you guys know what I mean. Not an R-E-D Bible, but an R-E-A-D. How many read your Bible this week? Let's just raise up your Bible. Let me see it. Let me see your Bible. All right, awesome. Brother McCrossin lifted up his iPad, and it was red. That doesn't count. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6, all right, if you have your Bibles and you're able to, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to go verses 1 through 9 tonight. I'm going to preach a message I've entitled, Our Love for the Lord. Our Love for the Lord. Now remember, each and every time, I don't necessarily like or dislike taking the time to set the context, but I always want you to remember, when you're reading, it is vitally important that you are remembering the context of what's being said. It's important that you remember who is speaking and to whom they are speaking, all right? So we are still in this series of the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, and long after more than 600,000 people have died, over 600,000 people now are left to go to war. Those people have families, and they're on the edge of Jordan looking literally at the Jericho wall as Moses is preparing them in his last month to go across the Jordan and take possession of what God has given to them in the promised land, okay? So he is spending his last days preparing these people and their heart to do what is God's perfect will. And in preparation for that, we come here to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll look at the first few verses here tonight. The Bible says, now these are the commandments of the statutes of the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Now, remember, the context of 6 rests just what happened, what was said in chapter 5. And remember, in chapter 5, he's given a second reminder. Not he didn't write a second copy, but in the Word of God, it's the copy of the 10 what? Commandments. So now you have, in chapter 5, he's saying, here's the commandments. We won't go back and rehearse what we preached last time. But that's what he's saying here. These are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Can we say that together out loud with some emphasis? Ready? Begin. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the Word of God. And as we open tonight, we come before you and we ask for your help and your discernment and your wisdom. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight. I thank you for your grace this morning and for your Spirit's help. And I'm asking for it again. Lord, would you help me to be emptied and, Lord, of all, anything that would be self-sufficient or vain. God, I can't do this without you. I need you to fill me. Lord, will you please fill me with your precious Holy Spirit and preach through me your message. I pray that you'd simply mold me and prepare me to be that vessel that you could just pour your grace through. And Lord, help me to minister to hearts tonight in preparation for remembering and memorializing and being reminded of our Lord's sacrifice and what it cost Jesus for us to be saved. I pray that you would use this message now about our love for you that would work in our hearts in preparation for that. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for grace sufficient. We thank you for hearing prayer and answering prayer. And tonight we ask again that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Inspired by God's Holy Spirit, Moses rehearses in the first chapter or so a blessed history before he reminds the people of God's holy law in chapter 5. Now in chapter 6 and 7, Moses is going to discuss some four motives for their obedience to God's standard. Now, I don't know why you obey the Lord, or if you obey the Lord in all the way, but do you ever think about your obedience to God? Is it complete obedience? Am I doing all that God wants me to do? Am I withholding myself or refraining myself or restraining myself from all that God does not want me to do? Am I reacting the way He wants me to react? All of that is obedience to God. Do I ever think about that? Do you ever think about that? Well, God prompted Moses to talk of their obedience in the context of four motives. And we're going to go through these. The first motive that he mentions here is their love for the Lord. And then here a little later, we'll discover the gratitude to the Lord. And I think about that. You know, we have a sign in our home that says there was always, 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 always something to be thankful for. And I like that sign, but I don't know that I always practice that. I don't know that I'm always as grateful as I ought to be grateful. And yet I think not only is the love of the Lord, as we're going to talk about tonight, a motivation to obey the Lord, but our gratitude to God is it should be a motivation as to our obedience to the Lord. Then he's going to discuss that they were separated unto the Lord. Well, why were they separated? To obey the Lord, to show the world that there is a God and that He has a holy standard, and that by their obedience, it is a witness to everybody else of the Lord. And then because of all the promises that God have made. Now, tonight I want us to consider why we should obey the Lord. And as we learn, the greatest motivation for obeying our God is our love for Him. And I want to make this statement. What you will accomplish by duty to God will pale in comparison as to what you will do from a love for God. What you will do out of duty for God in obedience will pale in comparison to what you will do out of your love for God. I'll use this as an example. You know, tithing is not in the New Testament, and I think there's a reason for that. Because the tithe in the Old Testament is the tenth, that God says the tithe is the Lord's. And people have said, not many, but several have said over the past several, decade and a half that there's no tithing in the New Testament. Why should I tithe? And I said, well, that's because the tithe is just the beginning point. And I always say this, I would hate to think that I would give less out of grace than I would out of the law. I would hate to think that I would give less of what God has blessed me with out of grace, or because He's been gracious to me, than I would because it was mandated by a law. Does that make sense? I think I can prove from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that God wants us to begin with the law, but where what the law could not do, grace did. And so I am obliged then to say, you know what, Lord, if you love a cheerful giver, then I want to be a cheerful giver. And I think a cheerful giver gives a little bit more than the tithe. That's just my opinion, okay? Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that you're living in sin if you just give the tithe. But I think that's a place to start. That's where you start. And then you start giving an offering. And that offering is above and beyond the tithe. Does that make sense? Everybody okay now? I'm not raising the tithe tonight. Are you saying that God wants 11 or 12%? No. I'm saying that's where you start. See? And so what I would do by duty, what I would say, I've got to go to church because God wants me to go to church. I have to love my wife because God wants me to love my, He commands it. I have to do, listen, what I do because I feel I have to do will pale in comparison to what I will ever do or accomplish for God because I love my God. It will pale in comparison. I will do far more. I will have far more blessings in my heart because of that. As we learn to love God with a more devoted heart, that is, as we surrender more and more of our will to Him, His words then become more than commandments engraved in stone. They become a spiritual law engrafted in my heart. When I say, how do I love God more and more? How can I increase in my love? Just surrender more of your will. And I'll show you that tonight. In fact, the more I do that, it becomes more than just the Ten Commandments. It becomes a spiritual law that motivates me from within. The Bible says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. You kind of get the idea that the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 wants to go just beyond duty. He wants to hide it in his heart. In fact, that was Moses' heart. That was God's goal, is that these individuals would not be governed by some stone tablets, but they would make them their own, that they would take it upon themselves. And you can read, if you ever read Psalm 119, you get the idea that a spiritual Christian really delights himself in all of the statutes of God, that it's more than just a writ. It's more than just a responsibility or an obligation. It becomes a love. I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight in thy statutes. That I want you to teach them to me. I want to have them so that I can keep them to the end. Does everybody follow me? And that was God's heart for these people. God understood that what he was giving them individually as commandments was what was going to help them corporately as his people. There was no way, just like George Washington said, you cannot rightly govern a people anywhere in the world without the word of God. And God knew that, and Moses was conveying that to them. And now, rather than just, and I'm so thankful, listen, we would have been okay without the rest of it if God just said, here's my word, obey it. But I'm glad he went farther than that. I'm glad he said, now, here's why I want you to, because you love me. I want you to obey me because you love me. I want you to consider that as your greatest motivation for obeying the Lord. I want you to take your outline briefly, and I want us to examine our love for God tonight in the context of four motives as to why we ought to love the Lord. You ever asked yourself not just the one question, but ask another why? Okay, God, do I love you with all of my heart? Then ask yourself, if I do, or the way that I love the Lord, why do I love the Lord? You ever go that far? And just start journaling a little bit. Why is it that I should love you more, Lord? And what's the right motivation behind? I want a pure motive. By the way, I want a pure motive. I want a pure motive behind everything that I do so that I don't go to bed with a guilty conscience or with regret. Rather, I can stand and even, as John said, look forward to standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and be unashamed because my motives are right before the Lord. So I want us to examine that. Why should we love the Lord? Let me give you four brief motives as to why. First of all, and this will be all from Deuteronomy, and I think it's completely apropos that we're having the Lord's table tonight, because God commendeth his love already toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, rotten, vile, filthy, deceitful, destructive, at our best day, altogether vain, God says. That's how he sees us. That's how we are, by the way. Even when we were like that, Jesus died for us. And so I want us to examine this. Why do we, or why should we? Why ought we to love the Lord with all of our heart? Well, first of all, number one, because of God's covenant love toward us. Because of God's covenant of love toward us. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth milk and honey." You see that, the Lord God of thy fathers? Let's face it, and when we think about this, as 21st century Christians, we have it pretty good, don't we? Let me say that again. As 21st century Christians who live in the Silicon Valley, we have it pretty good, don't we? Yeah, we have it pretty good. Not to mention the fact that we live in the United States, where we're born free to roam and free to speak and free to worship and free to enterprise. We don't have the problems that a lot of the world does. We are free from those because we live in a what we have deemed as a first world. So we have first world problems. You know those problems. First world problems consist of not having a convenient appointment to get our hair cut when we want it. Or worse, not having the hair color that I need in stock. first world problem. You get my drift? We've got it pretty good. Amen. I said, we've got it pretty good. First world problems. Like, I went to the store and they were out of the kind of milk that I drink. First world problems. I went to the store and they didn't have the brand of hot dog that I really wanted. And I went to the store and they were all out. And I went to the store and the cashier was broke. And I have to stand there and I have to pay in cash. First world problems. First world problems like, we've run out of ice. I guess we can't have anybody over. I've got to drink lukewarm water. First world problems. Ask Mrs. Hawley what it's like not to have hot water for over a year or 2 years. First world problem. Your hot water heater goes out and you're miserable. Watch this. We all had air conditioner when it was 110, 12, and 14 degrees all over this valley this week. If we didn't have it, first world problem. Oh, wow. Oh, we can't live with. What are we going to do if the power goes out? We're going to get in our car and drive around until the power comes back on. That's what we're going to do. First world problem. What are we going to do without? What are we going to do without heat? Why don't you ask those Christians to live in Siberia? What they're going to do without it? First world problems. Having to use a landline as a telephone. Some of the kids are like, "What's a landline?" Or a rotary phone. A what? You mean if it started with a 9, you were like... Yeah, it took a long time to dial 7 numbers in those days. A landline, first world problem. My cell phone's out, what am I going to do? My cell phone's out, what are my children going to do? First world problem. We've got it pretty good. Walking or taking the bus or having to call Uber because my car is broke down. First world problem. You get my idea? That being the case, there is a great danger today like there was when Moses was about to send the people of Israel across the Jordan River. And here's the danger. The danger of becoming proud of ourselves, thinking that God has blessed us because we're better than the previous generation. Thinking that we don't really need God all that much, and thinking that we somehow deserve. You see, Moses reminded them that all of their blessings came from the Lord because of his covenant for their forefathers. It had nothing to do with them. And friend, if you're blessed and you got saved by grace, it had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with God's promise to his son, Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, we have the same danger. God's gracious promise to the patriarchs gave Israel ownership of the land and nothing else. But it was their own obedience to the Lord that guaranteed their possession, listen, and their enjoyment of the land. You see, they had to think, okay, I want to love the Lord, but why? Because he gave me something I didn't deserve, that's why. He made a promise that he was going to keep in spite of me, and I'll take possession, and you may have God's grace and be saved, really, in spite of you, but you'll never enjoy your Christian life without loving God. You'll have possession of Jesus, and you'll be thankful for that, but you will never enjoy what you have in Jesus Christ without loving God the way you ought to love God. Amen. The fact of the matter is, this was the danger ensuing them, and it is in us. It was their own obedience to the Lord that would guarantee their enjoyment and possession. We need to be reminded that all of our eternal blessings come to us because of God's eternal covenant with his son Jesus and new covenant which Jesus made through his sacrificial death on Calvary. In your notes, I think you have Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, watch, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the Bible says. In Luke 22 and verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. Did you know that I got saved because Jesus' blood was shed for me? Not because I deserved it, because God promised it. And without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. And that covenant is given to me. And yet the Bible says, after this manner, we'll read tonight, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. You see, I love God less when I think of him less. That's why we need to be always setting our affections on things above, at the right hand of God where the Lord sits. You see, we're not blessed because of what we are in ourselves, but because of what we are in Jesus. And further blessings are secured as we continue to obey Him from a heart of love. Now, let me just say then, a good motive for obeying the Lord's will is my love for Him. And a great motive for loving Him is His love for me. We love Him, help me, because He first loved us. I didn't even care about God. I didn't even want to know about God. I didn't even think about loving God, but He thought of loving me. Hallelujah for that. And He loved me first. We're to love God because of His covenant love to us. Secondly, because He commands it. Look at verse 5. It says, And thou shalt, first of all, verse 4, hear, O Israel. Then He says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, just as the previous chapter said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not. He goes to another extent now, a whole nother level. Okay, I'm not supposed to do all these things. Now, God, what's the context of that? You're to love me. I'm commanding you to love me. Wait a minute. Is it possible to command somebody to love you? Is it possible for someone to command you to love them? Isn't love a mysterious thing that just appears as a wonderful feel-good emotion, like when Thumper got Twitter-pated and started thumping his foot? That's either there or it isn't there. I mean, after all, how can you command an emotion? Yeah, that's like telling your kids, you will love each other. You will get along. You will have a good attitude. They're like, you know, you ever tell? Bless God, it is a rule in this house. You will get along and you will be nice to each other. Yes, Mom. You know, is it possible to command somebody to love them? Or is it really emotion that's either there? Is it? Well, not according to the scripture. It's not an emotion. In fact, in the life of the believer, listen to this. You can write this down. Love is an act of the will. It is an act of the will. We choose to relate to God and to other persons in a loving way, do we not? We choose it. No matter how we may feel, we choose to act in a loving way. In fact, here's a few examples. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church. Wait a minute. That's a command. God not only commands us to love Him, He says, now, you love me, and here's another way I'm going to command your love. Love her. And do it like me. That's a command of love. Aren't we commanded to love one another? Yeah. We're commanded by God. God says it's an act of your will. It says to love one another. In fact, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a command. Now watch. Mark 12:29. Jesus answered, the first of all commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hey, we're just happen to be in that text. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as how? Thyself, according to the Bible. Now, Christian love then simply means that we treat others the way God treats us. How's that? With loving kindness. With forgiveness. Because God wills the very best for us. Now, how's the very best? Well, the Bible says that there's faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is what? Love. So He hopes and desires the best for us. So that's what He says. What I want you to do is I want you to love. And because He desires the best for us, we're to desire the best for others. Even if it demands a sacrifice on our part, because more than an exotic feeling, love leads to action. Write that down. Love leads to action. Here's your verse, John 3:16. For God, so what? Love. That He did what? He gave. Real love leads to action. And so God says, I want you to love me, not just because I loved you. By the way, that would be enough. But because I'm commanding you to love. Out of obedience, I want you to love me. God's love is more than just unconditional. Listen, it is fully committed. The words in verse 5 don't need to be directed or dissected or defined. Notice what it says. thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And here's what we like to get into all this kind of this hodgepodge stuff. With all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. What does that mean, Pastor? I need to have all those words defined, and I want them dissected for me, and I want them distinguished. No, you don't need all that. Here's what you really need to understand. They simply need to be lived like this. You need to love him with all that's within you. Period. With everything that you have, it means to have a total devotion to the Lord, a total surrender to his will. That's love. It's saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I will act on it. That's love. It is an act of will. It demands action and produces that. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That's a simple definition. What does it mean to love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might? With everything in me. You know, it's kind of like when your team is losing in the last 15 seconds and they go for the bomb and the guy catches it at the 50-yard line and you stand up with all of your might and you're screaming, go! And you hear Chris Berman say, he's at the 40, he's at the 30, he's at the 20, and you're screaming with all your might and they score and you go, ah, that's awesome. That's what it means. With all of your might. Let me ask you this. Do you love God that way? Do you show that inner act of the will toward your love for God? And how do you show that? By obedience. By saying, God, I am surrendered fully. If the inner person is completely yielded to the Lord and open to his word as ministered by the Holy Spirit, then feelings will follow. God never commanded emotions. He gave them to us to be in subject to our will, and he put them as trailers. Why? Because they're not supposed to lead, they're supposed to follow. They are a result of our, watch, love and obedience, or our lack thereof. Pick the emotions. What are you going through? Why don't you take a step back and say, now wait a minute, why am I feeling this way? Because if I'm feeling wrongly, maybe I need to act rightly. Maybe I need to change my actions. Maybe I need to change my will. At the beginning of the year, we stress the importance to renew that inner man every day. I will tell you, when we fail to do so, there is less of us that loves God every day. That inside man, that inner man, the Bible says, needs to be renewed day by day. Keep thyself in the love of God every single day. So he commands us to love him, and rightly so. Because he knows if he didn't command it, we probably wouldn't do it. A couple of motives. One is because he loved me. He has a covenant love. I love you and I will always love you. And then because he commands us to love. But watch this. I think we're to love the Lord. Another motivation is number three, because our confession leads us to love him. Our confession. Now watch this. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Remember when we read that out loud? I want us to do it one more time. And we've already rehearsed a couple times, so we'll do it again full throat. Ready? Begin. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Man, that was great for 50% participation. Let's try it again. Verse 4, you can look it in your Bible. Even if you have a tablet, you can read it, Brother Scott. Ready? Okay, here we go. Ready? Begin. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one Lord." Now, the Orthodox Jewish confession of faith is called, does anybody remember what it is? I taught you about this a few weeks ago. Anybody remember? It's called the Shema. Let's say that together. Ready? Shema. That is the confession of faith. It's derived from the Hebrew word, which means to hear. They said it twice, verse 3 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel." We've already talked about this before. This confession is still recited every single morning and evening by devout Jews all over the world, affirming that Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the God that created our things, our Elohim, that Jehovah is the one and only God. Every morning they say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." By the way, that's pretty good. If that gets here and that's what you've got to do, hallelujah. They're saying something about God, that he's one and that he is the one true God every single morning, every single evening. What if you took a Bible verse every morning and recited that same one or a different one every evening? What would it do for your life? Probably would help you. Their confession of faith. They do this every morning and every night. In fact, it's so important to an Orthodox Jew that a little boy raised in an Orthodox home is taught to recite the Shema by memory by the time they can speak. They're teaching them, "Hear, O Israel." They're not teaching them Daddy or Nana or Bumpa or Papa or Mimi. They're not teaching them any of those. They're teaching, "Hear, O Israel." Pay attention. That word "hear" means with the intent to follow and obey with all of our heart. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Joseph, say that with me. "Hear, O Israel." Their first words aren't necessarily "Abba," but it is "Hear, O Israel." And it's about God. That's how serious they are about their confession. The Hebrew word translated "one," "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God," carries the idea of the uniqueness of God. That is, that there is none like Him. We just sang a song that He is nothing to be compared to. He dwells outside of His own creation because He is the Creator, and we cannot fathom God yet because there is nothing in His whole creation that is like Him. Now, He's unique. This was very important to the people of Israel as they were venturing into a land of many gods, a land of idols who had feet and hands and a mouth and eyes, but they were like unto those who made them. Because you see, they could not hear. By the way, God hears. They could not see. By the way, God sees everything. They could not speak. They could not, by the way, if they could not do any of those, they could not save. Just take a brief detour with me, if you will, to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Our confession leads to our loving God. Our confession. Now watch, Isaiah 45, 21. "Tell ye," God speaking, "and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me," watch, "a just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." You see, when you put it all together in the context, it's an awesome thought that they teach their kids at a young age, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God," that He is unique. He's not like anything else that you can see, because if you see something called a God, that's not Him. He is one God. He is unique as He is Jehovah, the creator of all things. And when we get saved, guess what happens? We renounced any hope of salvation being in any other way. And that confession was public. We said, "God, save us. I cannot be saved by the Catholic Church. I cannot be saved by the Jehovah Witness religion. I cannot be saved by myself. God, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I made a confession of faith. And then what did I do? I identified with that confession by baptism. I was buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. That is my public profession of an inward decision that I made to say, "I cannot do it. Religion cannot do it, but Jesus can do it. And He did do it for me." That's my confession. Look in your notes. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess, tell the truth, agree with God, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. Here's the key. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You see, they weren't ashamed to confess it. Watch. And all those that really love Jesus aren't ashamed to confess it. If I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved, where do I get off loving God so less that I couldn't confess Him before men? You see, my confession of Christ leads me to love Him more. The fact that He saved me, the fact that I have nothing to be ashamed of because I'm complete in Him. I'm first accepted into the beloved, but then I'm completed in Christ. See, that confession drives me to love him more. Let me ask you this. Have you identified with Jesus Christ? That is, have you identified with his bride? It's called the church. There's a reason when we take the Lord's table that I'm going to ask people who are not saved and baptized in a church of like faith like this to prefer us and not take it. Because that doesn't save you. Everybody hear me? And I'm not going to stand before God and be accountable for somebody who thinks that this bread is going to save them. It doesn't save you, can't save you, never has, never will, amen. It's not going to turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's already happened. And by the way, he's alive and it's all whole in heaven, okay? Now, the fact of the matter is, we do that, why? Because we've identified with him already. The Lord's table is for believers who belong. That's what it's for. There was a lot of people that followed Christ, but there's only a few that were there. In fact, Judas wasn't even there. When he broke bread, Judas was gone. Why? Because communion's not for unbelievers. It's for believers. Why did I send the email? Because I prayed that every member would be here. Not every member's here. It's going to be something to stand before the Lord, I'll tell you this, and say, yeah, I haven't taken communion in about 10 years. Why not? I'm the one that commanded you to do it and to do it oft, and yet you didn't. Why? You forsook the memorial of my son? I'm not going to do that. And I'm not going to be responsible for somebody who's going to take it that's not saved. So I try to caution people. Listen, this is not a service where you have to say, what must I do to take communion? First and foremost, it's a service that you must say, what must I do to be saved? That's what communion's about. And you can say, but it's the Lord's table. Yeah, it's the Lord's table given to the local church because it's an authority and it's a place to grow and it's a place of accountability. And if you don't want to grow and you don't want to be accountable, why would you want to partake in this? That's what it means. Jesus died for the church, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So when we confess that, God says, hey, I want to show the world that you love me because you're willing to confess me. And then watch this. We're done. Number four. Our conversation reveals our love. Now, I say conversation in the Bible text, not conversation like we have, okay? Like we'll have after church. There will be different conversations going on. But the word conversation in the Bible means our livelihood. It's all of our life. And we find this here in verses 6 through 9 when God says, thou shalt teach them diligently these commandments unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest down, when thou walkest by the wayside, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And then he says, thou shalt bind them upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And we know what that means. We know all that they did. They took, anybody know what a mezuzah is? Do you know what a mezuzah is? A mezuzah is that thing that you go to a Jewish home, and it's on the outside. It looks like a scroll right here, and there's probably about 10 or 12, 15 verses. To have a really legitimate one, you have to have a signed copy by a rabbi, and many of them will pay for that. You can pay for that. When you go to Israel, you can actually pay for a signed mezuzah, and you can have that scroll rolled up, and you can put it inside there, and you can put it on. And every Orthodox Jew, every Jew has one outside of their home. When they go in the house, they touch it. They rub it like this, and it reminds them of what they're supposed to memorize, the scriptures in there. When they leave the home for the day, they touch it, they rub it, and they go out for their day, remembering those verses that they have been taught, those verses that they've been memorized, including the Shema. The phylacteries that Jesus talked about in the New Testament were those leather-bound boxes that they would put here. And the Pharisees, the Bible says, would enlarge their phylacteries. In other words, they wanted people to think they were even more holy because their phylactery was bigger than the next guy's. Kind of like the house we live in. Our house is bigger than yours. Ha ha. Our car is better than yours. Ha ha. You see my drift? The fact is, they took it to a sense and a level that God never intended. Instead, what did he really want them to do? He wanted them to take the Word of God and make it a part of everyday life. That the Word of God would guide their very hand. Do you know why you should work hard tomorrow when you go, or not tomorrow, you have the day off, it's Labor Day. On Tuesday when you go back to work, or whenever you go back to work, do you know why you should work hard at your job? Do you know why? Because God said to. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. If I'm going to be guided in my job, if I'm going to be guided at home by the Word of God, it's going to affect what I do. That's the whole point. More than just having the phylactery or the mezuzah, God said, you've missed the whole point. And Jesus called them out on it. You're hypocrites. You have it right here, but you don't have it here. That's the difference. Our conversation, our life, watch, reveals our love. The Bible says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, watch, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Do you understand? When we hear the word of God and receive it into our hearts, the Holy Spirit uses it to transform us. And then God writes his word on our hearts and we become living epistles. Somebody tell me what an epistle is. What? It's a letter. We become living letters. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to have this marked in your Bible. Okay, follow me. I need to love God because he loved me. He has a covenant love for me. He will always love me. By the way, you could be lost and on your way to hell and God still loves you. Do you understand that? Because that's where you were before you got saved. God's love doesn't change for me because I receive Christ. Is everybody okay with that? It doesn't change. It just means now it's different. It's mine. And then I'm to love God because he commands me to love him. And I'm to love God because of my confession. But that leads me to a different life. And that life that I live out of love and obedience to God becomes a letter for other people to read when I go by them, when I sit and talk with them, when I pray with them, when I just listen to them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written on our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. When I take the word of God and I accept it and I surrender my will, I am showing everybody my love to God. It becomes the written gospel in shoelaces. God says, I want to work that way in everybody. How we live then is important because it backs up what we say. Moses' instruction to God's people was to allow the word of God to guide every hand in their work and their words while they sit. It suggests that the word of God be the standard of their devotion. Let me ask you this. Is the word of God the final authority in your life? Is it the standard of your devotion and your love for God? That's what was the intent, and that is the intent, that God would not just reveal himself and you, but as we take the word of God, that we would be the living words of God to others. Because let's just face it, I can hand out that book until there is no more days left to hand out the book. But the unsaved man, according to the Bible, the natural man, understandeth not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. That's what the Bible says. What do they need? Someone to tell them what it means. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I accept someone what? Show me. How can I understand this except someone? Show me. You know what speaks? You speak. When you love Jesus, it speaks. Watch this. You go to work on Tuesday, dedicating yourself to loving Jesus and obeying him, it's going to speak volumes. It's going to come out in how you sit. It's going to come out, listen, where you sit. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God says, when you have it here, it's going to show out there. It's going to show with what you do with these. It's going to show you what we do with this. It's going to show you what you do with these. It's going to show what you do with these. All of it. Does everybody get my drift? That's conversation in the Bible. It is everything that encompasses my life. We don't need a mezuzah on the front door or a phylactery on our foreheads in order for us to prove our love for God. We just need to obey him. Jesus is the one that said it in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 2 and verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. Do you hear what I'm saying? and the truth is not in him, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby we know that we know him. Could I urge you tonight, before you take the Lord's table, as you examine your heart and your life for those things that are unworthy of the body and blood of Jesus, I want to challenge you to examine something that God says is vitally important, and that's your love for God. Your love for God. How much do you really love God? What are you willing to do to show him? Tonight, what are you willing to do to show him? What are you willing not to do anymore, friend, to show God you love him? Don't be at an impasse with the Holy Spirit. Don't say, well, it's the standoff of standoffs that I'm just not going to take the Holy Spirit. No. Let me beg you to say to God, Lord, I have loved you far less than you deserve. And here's how my life shows that I love myself more, or I love my spouse more, or I put my children before you. I put my desire for money and things and possessions before you. May it not be anymore. I confess it to you. Please have mercy on me, God. Help me to love you more. I still remember the message Brother Baldwin preached 2 years ago when he said, I pray every day, God, will you please help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Every day, help me to love you more. Tonight, I want to challenge you to that. Have you shown the Lord that you love him lately? In what way can you commit tonight to show him that you love him this week? And as you consider the Lord's sacrifice tonight, consider his love for you, that not only put him on the cross, but kept him on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Long before we faint in our minds, we fainted in our hearts. Our love for God has gone out. May that never be once named among the brethren here. Father, we love you, and we say that, I think, normally because we want to love you more. Genuinely, I believe that the people in this room want to love you more than they do. And God, I truly believe that the greatest love that we ever have for you is when we first get saved. And there may be some people here tonight that don't know Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation, and they need to be saved. I pray that tonight would be the night. Lord, I'm not talking about experience. I'm not talking about emotion, because that's not salvation. I'm not talking about God saved me from this circumstance. That's not salvation. According to Scripture, that's not salvation. Lord, I pray that tonight, if there's somebody here that is not 100% sure with a Scripture promise that they'll be on their way to heaven should they die, I pray that tonight would be the night that they get saved. Now is the time, Lord. Work in their heart. Impress upon them their need. Convict them of their sin. Help them to be saved. God, for every believer in here, myself included, I think we could all come to the altar tonight, all of us, and kneel together, hands bound, and say, God, we don't love you like we should. God, our prayer tonight is that we would love you like we should, that our life would reveal that love, that we would be living epistles because we have taken your commandments and yielded to them. Would you please have your way with us tonight? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to take a minute tonight. I want to ask you, sir, ma'am, friend, whoever you are you 100% sure if you died tonight that you'd be in heaven? I'm not talking about because of what somebody told you. I'm talking about what the Bible says. Because if you don't have Jesus, according to Scripture, you cannot enter into heaven. And if you don't know what that means, then maybe we could show you what that means. Maybe tonight you could leave with the full assurance that I know beyond a shadow of any doubt that I'm on my way to heaven. Pastor, pray for me. I don't have that assurance. That's my heart tonight. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? Pastor, I don't have that assurance. Not everybody does, but we all need to, because the Bible says I can have that assurance. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know where I'd go. I don't know, but I would like to know. Pray for me. Is that you tonight? Just slip up your hand real quick. You can put it down. How many would say with an uplifted hand, mine's already up, Pastor, I need to love God with everything in me. I am not doing that. I need to be doing that. Pray for me. If that's you, just slip up your hand tonight. Anybody like that? All over the building. Now ask yourself, if that's the case, what needs to change? That's the point of decision. That's where I want you to pray tonight. We're not going to stand. I'm going to leave you right there in your seat. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you to do business with God tonight. Would you do that? I'll pray for you as you pray for yourself. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for these who are here tonight. I thank you for their heart. Thank you for their desire to love you more. God, we all have a desire to love you more. And in this closed area among Christian friends, it's a good thing to say together we want to love you more. Here, Lord, in a few minutes, we're going to walk out those doors. And it'll be a little harder to love you more. Then we'll go home, and for some, it will be harder there to love you more. And then, Lord, tomorrow or Tuesday, when we start going about our days, it'll be a little more difficult. And yet, God, you would never command us to do what you will not enable us to do. By thy Spirit, we can love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Would you please help us? Would you please help every heart here tonight as they examine their love for you? Would you please deliver us from our sin and have mercy on us, oh God? Where we've failed you in obedience, we have failed you in our love. God, please forgive us of our sin. Help us and deliver us, God, thy servants, from presumptuous sins, thinking that you'll just wink at this times and we wouldn't have to repent. God, help us from that kind of thought. I pray thy word and our love guide us. Speak to our hearts. Deal with us now in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just spend a few minutes with the Lord as we prepare for the Lord's table?